Happy Sunday. Hello, my name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you for the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of our program is intended for people who are blind and print impaired. And again, the name of our program is Reflections. For the next half hour, I'm going to read to you from a book called Jesus Calling, written by a woman by the name of Sarah Young, who certainly inspires me every day, and as well as the Holy Bible. And we're going to conclude the Gospel of John today and probably get into some of the epistles of John. So as is our tradition, I want to hope and pray that everyone had a great Thanksgiving last week, this past weekend, or past Thursday. And I want to offer thanks to God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for so very many things, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to speak with this awesome, awesome audience here at the North Carolina Reading Service. We thank you for the reading service itself, its officers and volunteers and employees. We thank you for those who help contribute to the reading service so that it is a viable business that speaks to our awesome clientele. And Lord, we ask you and give you thanks for our families and the many blessings you give us. Thank you for the sunrise and the sunset and the flowers and the trees. And we thank you for the season that we are in, the coolness of the air and the beautiful leaves we've enjoyed the last few weeks as we start going more into winter, and a time where we will celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus, the Savior of the world. We're thankful for so very many things, Father, and we're most thankful for your Son, the gift of your Son, the gift of your grace, and the salvation you promise if we have faith in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Sarah Young writes for today, "Let me infuse my peace into your innermost being. As you sit quietly in the light of my presence, you can sense peace growing within you. This is not something that you accomplish through discipline and willpower. It is opening yourself to receive my blessing. In this age of independence, people find it hard to acknowledge their neediness. However, I have taken you along a path that has highlighted your need for me, placing you in situations where your strengths are irrelevant and your weaknesses are glaringly evident. Through the aridity of these desert marches, I have drawn you closer and closer to myself. You have discovered flowers of peace blossoming in the most desolate places. You have learned to thank me for hard times and difficult journeys, trusting that through them I accomplish my best work. You have realized that needing me is the key to knowing me intimately, which is the gift above all gifts." That is so true. We realize that needing Jesus is the key to knowing Jesus intimately, which is the gift above all gifts. Amen. A couple scriptures from Isaiah help support this writing from Sarah Young today. The first one is from Isaiah 40, verse 11. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." And then chapter 58, verse 11 from Isaiah. "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Amen and amen. We will be like a well-watered garden. Amen. So we concluded last week. We finished chapter 18. And again, just some great words. And I'm going to go back to reread chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. And I know we kind of left off with that last week, but I just love these words so very much. And again, this is Jesus speaking. "I, Jesus, am the vine. You, the audience, are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, Jesus, you can do nothing." Please, please remain in Jesus. Please, please do. Well, we pick up with chapter 19. We'll conclude John today. And again, we'll probably start with one of the epistles or maybe get through most of the epistle of 1 John. Chapter 19, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, So keep in mind, the Pharisees had brought Jesus to Pilate, as we concluded chapter 18, and Pilate saw nothing wrong, that Jesus had done no wrong, and said, I customarily offer you one of the prisoners to be released during the Passover. Do you want me to release Jesus? And they said, no, 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 don't release Jesus. Give us Barabbas, Barabbas being a killer and an insurgent. And so now Pilate is dealing with Jesus and starting the punishment process. So again, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify him! Crucify him! But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him yourself. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. I think it's really, really poignant. You know, we finished the election season earlier this month, and we should all realize that God's sovereignty, that nothing happens without God letting it happen, allowing it to happen. But it all comes back to glorifying him. So the election may have gone or may not have gone the way you wanted it to, whether it's at the statewide level or the national level. But have faith, have confidence that nothing happens without God knowing it's happening, and that it all comes back to being him being glorified. So Pilate would not be in the position if God didn't allow Pilate to be in that position. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept on shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat him on the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation for Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. They shouted to him, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him and put him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, Do not write King of the Jews, but that this man is claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, and the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved, again being John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, Dear woman, here is your son, and to the disciple, Here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be the special Sabbath. You know, I really should have paused more chapter 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus died at that moment. I love listening to Billy Graham. Billy Graham, of course, died a couple years ago. But what an awesome man, an awesome life he lived, and all for the glory for God. He loved preaching the cross. And this is that moment. This is that moment right there that Jesus lifted up, bowed his head, and gave up his spirit. It is finished. And that's why Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to die for you, to die for me, to die for all of us, for our sin. He put the entire burden of the sin. And sin, again, is the definition of that which separates us from God. God is holy. God cannot tolerate sin. God cannot be around sin. He is holy. And Jesus is a sacrifice, Jesus being the sacrifice, and what he had to go through was that sacrifice. For us now, those who believe in him, profess with their lips that Jesus is Lord, and know in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. If you believe that, if you know that, if you live that, we are sons of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are saved because of the act that Jesus Christ just did. He died on the cross for us because he loved you so very much. And he loved me so very much. Let's be thankful. Let's make sure we certainly remember that on a daily basis, that Jesus loves us and died for us. Verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be the special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have them break the legs and bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And the other scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had verified Jesus, who had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came, and running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, again that's John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They had taken my Lord away," she said. "I do not know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord," she told them, he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked in fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that breath he breathed on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may now have life in his name. Chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I am going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far off the shore, but 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have some breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus has appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger and dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you were old and you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the type of death in which Peter would be glorifying God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that this testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would have been written. And those are the final words of John. So it's interesting. I'm going to go back to verse 15. And it reads, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And remember, he asked him that three times. Why did he ask him that question three times? Well, earlier today, we read that Peter had denied him three times. Was it a coincidence that Jesus asked him three times? I don't think it was a coincidence. I think it was to make a point. "Peter, I know you love me. I know you loved me when you denied me. And I know you love me now." And that's the awesome thing about our God, about our Jesus, about our Christ, about our Savior, is that God knows our true heart. And there are times we disappoint, and there are times we sin, and there are times we're separated from God. But he knows that if we are truly sons, his children, that we love him. He knows our heart. He knows our intention. He knows that we will fall. We live in a fallen world. We will fall. But here he is asking Peter, "Do you love me?" And he knew the answer. He asked him three times. And that helped Peter get beyond what Peter had experienced a few weeks earlier, a few short weeks earlier, denying Christ, that he even knew him. And Peter, of course, went on to do great things. He was the first Holy Father of the church, he helped with the growth of the church, and God uses tragedy in the church to grow his church. And he did that in Acts, and he did that throughout of history. And whenever the church has challenges, and when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about the Christian faith. When we are faced with challenges, that's when we rally together. That's when we come and rise above. That the Spirit of God and God Himself and Jesus work through us and with us and in us to bring more to Him, to bring more to faith. And that's what our mission is. You know, John is a very unique chapter, or very unique gospel. 90% of John is unique to John. There's very few overlapping stories in John with the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Unfortunately, in this particular writing, one of the wonderful things is God challenges the other three Gospels for evangelism. And he's not talking just to Peter, but to the entire disciple group and probably many more believers to go out and bring more in to the church to love and to promote. And yeah, I'm going to look at Matthew real quick, and I'll read to you exactly what it says in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's called the Great Commission. This is Matthew 28, verses 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Jesus calls in the other Gospels for us to be evangelists, for us to go out there and to share with others. Here he's saying all nations, but he's, you know, if it's, listen, if you live in Raleigh, North Carolina, or if you're in New Bern, or if you're in Greenville, or if you're in Whiteville, or wherever you may live, you know, our own backyard should be the first place where we're proclaiming the good news. And I strongly urge you and God commends you to do that. It challenges us to do that. We have to be prepared. We have to be prepared in the fact that we have to have the faith. We have to repent. And then we need to start arming ourselves. And we need to start learning Scripture and understanding what God has and needs for us to do. And it's not easy. God didn't say it was going to be easy. Jesus didn't profess it was going to be an easy task. But that's what we're called to do. So I'll conclude with prayer and then our little outro. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful words of John, for the many miracles we witnessed that Christ performed, for giving the prostitute, for the raising of Lazarus, for the promise of the Holy Spirit, and for the many other things that we learned in John. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, and we remain thankful this month of Thanksgiving to thank you this day and every day. Well, we've run out of time for today's episode of Reflections. Be sure to listen to us next Sunday. We hope that you've enjoyed the program. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you today for the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of our program is intended for the blind and print impaired. Reflections is available in a podcast, so please share that with your friends. ncreadingservice.org. ncreadingservice.org is where you find it. If you have any comments or questions, please give us a call, 919-832-5138. May God bless you and those you love this day and every day. Peace.